Turn to Romans chapter 8 in verse 16 and 18 is what we're looking at tonight. And the title of the message tonight is How the Prosperous Can Glorify Christ. How the Prosperous Can Glorify Christ. And this ties into what we talked about this morning and being there in India and the work that went on that we got to witness, I guess, and the work that's going on constantly, but the work we got to witness over the last 2 weeks. And as Justin shared this morning, as you come back home, you come back to America, man, you really start looking at things, even though I've been there now 3 or 4 times. You come back here and you look at things with different eyes and look at it with a new perspective. And I know Ty can experience this as having been there for the first time and coming back. And anytime you've taken a trip to a third world country and to come back here to America, it really changes things. And especially as a Christian, as you look at Scripture, it changes how you see things. And as Justin shared this morning, you know, you're there working alongside people who live off of $300 a year. And then you come back here to America, and nobody in this room lives off $300 a year. In fact, there's a lot of people probably in this room who live off about $300 a day. Think about that in comparison to where we've been and what we've been talking about. When you think about that, we look at a scripture like Romans chapter 8, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. I quote this all the time. And if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read this together, and this is, if you've attended this church very long, then this is familiar scripture to you. Listen to what this says. I think this is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture, and I think about this all the time. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18, think about this Scripture in light of what I just said to start off the message tonight. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." That's the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word as it's been read. These words that You gave to the Apostle Paul to pin down as You inspired these words, God. These are not just the words of Paul, God, but these are Your words given to the Apostle Paul to share with those Christians at Rome there in the first century. But God, they were written to them, but God, they are written for us, even here in America 2,000 years later. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about these Scriptures, these glorious, inspiring, exciting promises, God, I pray that we would take to heart the fullness of what You have revealed and what You've said. And I pray, God, that we would accept Your Word in totality, God, not try to pick and choose parts that fit it and then leave parts that don't, but that, God, we would just take Your Word exactly for what it says. Not taking anything away, not neglecting anything, not emphasizing anything, but take Your Word for exactly what it says. And God, I pray that we would do that tonight in this passage, as if you've read it now, Lord, and that, God, You would give us understanding, Lord, and that we could look at our life and that we could judge our lives, God, by Your Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your revelation. Thank You for Your Spirit, God, which opens Your Word to us, God, as we read. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father, for this time together tonight. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. As I said earlier, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I quote this all the time. I think this is an unbelievable promise of God. But there is a problem. As I read this passage, there is a problem that I encounter in this. What's the problem? What problem could I have with this Scripture? Well, I'm 35 years old. I'm healthy. I have a great family. I have a great church. I have a great job. I live in the richest country in the world. I have tons of food. I have clean water. I've had access to a good education. I have 3 vehicles in my driveway. I have a large home that's heated and cooled. I have all these things going on in my life. And then I read these words here in this passage that talk about suffering. And folks, I'm not suffering. I am tremendously blessed. I'm the opposite of suffering. I'm prospering. Now let me read this scripture again in light of what I just said. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. Who wants to be an heir of God? Who wants to be a joint heir with Christ? I certainly do. I get so excited when I think about being a joint heir with Jesus Christ, but then it gives that qualifier to say, if so be that we suffer with Him. Do you see the problem? That we may be also glorified together. I expect and I look forward to being glorified together with Christ. He was glorified. I look to be glorified one day too in the resurrection. Paul goes on and says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us. There's not a lot of suffering going on in my life. And for the most part, that's been the case for the last 20 years. Now, I read this same passage of Scripture. I read this about a week ago to the pastors that are in India. And as I read this passage, I began to explain it and tie it together with some other things that John wrote in John chapter 1 and in 1 John chapter 3 and then over in Revelation chapter 21, you could see their faces light up. Do you know why? Because they can identify with this. Because right now as we speak, those pastors are suffering with Christ. They are suffering together with Him. There's people here tonight. There's people here tonight who are also experiencing suffering. And you can identify much more closely with this passage than I can. You're here tonight and maybe you're not healthy. In fact, maybe you're here tonight and right now as I speak, you're suffering pain. I don't feel any pain. I'm still tired. I'm still getting over my jet lag. Hopefully all the words come out clearly tonight. But folks, I'm not suffering a bit. I feel no pain in my body whatsoever. And I know that not everybody in this room can say that. And you're experiencing some suffering. As I read about this suffering, you can identify a lot more closely with it than I can. Just like those pastors in India. Just like many other believers throughout this world, just like many other believers throughout history, they knew exactly what Romans chapter 8 was talking about. And they were suffering with Christ as they read this passage, and they were fully expecting to be glorified together with Jesus Christ, just as that promise guarantees. As we think about that, folks, we tend to pity those who suffer. As the way that we think is, as I talk about pastors who live on $300 a year, people that live on that amount of money, you know that they are suffering, that they're struggling to have the things that they need. We want to have pity on them. As we think about like the Churchills that we mentioned this morning, having lost three children, they had four children, only one made it to adulthood as they served on the mission field for decades. We want to have pity on those who are suffering, but we will not pity them one day, not according to what this text is saying. And folks, there's a lot of passages just like Romans chapter 8. I had to narrow down and say, which passage do I want to use? I use this one because I've read it and quoted it so many times. I could have went to 1 Peter. I could have went to almost any one of Paul's writings. I could have went to almost any one of John's writings and covered this same subject. So I want to raise the question tonight. I want to cover this pretty briefly. How can the prosperous glorify Christ in what we experience in luxury and ease? How can this promise apply to us? The first thing I'd point out is this: things can change. And I stand here tonight and I'm reporting you, I'm telling you what I'm experiencing tonight in my life, that can change. If you're here tonight, maybe you're right now, you're one that I was describing a minute ago, and you feel pain in your body right now, and you suffer. It's a struggle to even be here tonight. It's a struggle to be here. But that might not have been the case when you're 35 years old. But things have changed. Things will change in my life. Right now, I feel good. I don't feel a bit of pain in my body. Something could change tonight, and that's possible that could change. It would never be that way again. I could suffer with chronic pain from this day forward. A quick scenario that would be if I pull in on 321 here, and I'm in a car accident, somebody crosses the median and runs into me, I could suffer an injury that I would feel pain in the rest of my life. Debilitating pain. Things can change, okay? Not only that, but things can change in our country. Things can change in our society, our culture. Things are changing. What the freedom that we get to experience tonight, like as I've said before, it's not illegal to be a Christian in India, but it is illegal to share your faith with someone else and to try to encourage them to become a Christian. They consider that proselytizing, and that is illegal in India. Now, so as I said, it's not illegal to be a Christian in India, but it is illegal to be an obedient Christian in India. Because as a Christian, what are you called to do? Share the gospel. And that's what men and women are doing in India, and it's illegal. It's legal here, for now, but that could change. I know you've heard that your whole life, but it's the truth. And we've been fortunate enough that it hasn't changed yet, that we can share the gospel now legally. We have freedom of speech. We can share the gospel. But folks, that could change. We don't need to take that for granted. We need to seize the opportunity that we have now to share the gospel, to share Christ. So first thing I would say is this, is things can change. The second thing I'd point out very quickly is this, is that we should never seek out suffering for suffering's sake. As I mentioned that, I think about the Middle Ages when people would flagellate themselves. They would whip themselves and whip their back so that they would suffer so that they could be closer to God. Nowhere does it say anything like that in Scripture. Nowhere. People would go on hunger strikes. They would starve themselves to try to get closer to God. This went up not just in the Dark Ages, but people used to... You see that today in other religions. We saw Hindus there in India who were taking a one-month... kind of like a one-month sabbatical away from their family, away from their home. They were causing suffering for their body. They would take nothing but ice-cold showers. They would eat very limited food, if any, for like 30 days. And they would basically punish this body in suffering so that they could be blessed. Okay? We are never... Nowhere in Scripture does it ever tell us that we should seek out suffering for suffering's sake. Okay? But as I say that, as we ask the question, how can the prosperous, like ourselves, glorify Christ? Do we have to miss out on eternal blessings because of our abundance of temporal blessings? Are we excluded from some of these promises that tie together being glorified with suffering? Are we excluded from that? I hope we're not. That can certainly happen. And it's happening all around us. There are people who, because of temporal blessings, they are excluded from eternal blessings. It was Christ that said that it is hard for a rich man in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of heaven. It can mean that we are excluded from eternal blessings because of our abundance of temporal blessings. They can get in the way. This can happen, but it doesn't have to happen. And actually, what I want to say is this. Tonight, here in 21st century America, as prosperous as we are in a very good position to glorify Christ. I really believe that. And I'll show you why I say that. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. Listen to what this says. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I think we have a great example here of what I'm talking about tonight. Moses was the greatest prophet in the entire Old Testament. And the Old Testament bears witness to that. He was the greatest prophet in the entire Old Testament. I want to point this out. I think it's important to remember this. Moses was not a slave. He was a prince. Now, he led slaves out of Egypt, but he himself was not a slave. Moses was treated as an Egyptian. He was treated as a slave owner and one who possessed the slaves, not as one who was a slave. Moses was prosperous, and Moses had it made. As I read this scripture, that gets my attention in the condition that I find myself in. Moses was extremely prosperous. He didn't live in the slave quarters. He lived in the palace. Moses chose suffering. He chose it. Identifying by faith with God's suffering people. And folks, that's extremely powerful. Moses could have had it easy. He could have looked out for himself. He could have lived in luxury. He could have had no stress, no conflict, no one trying to kill him. Do you understand that later on in his life, he had people trying to kill him for leading them out of Egypt? Do you know how many occasions the people took up stones and were going to stone Moses and Aaron to death? Do you know the temptation there in Moses' mind? Was I a slave? I don't need this. I was in the palace. You were getting your back whipped. And I chose to leave the palace to lead you. But he didn't get frustrated and angry like that. Do you know why? Because he wasn't doing it for them. He was doing it for Christ. He was doing it for God. Because he recognized, although the Egyptians were tremendously blessed and it looked like the Israelites were cursed, he said, I don't think that's the way it is at all. By faith, he knew these were God's blessed people and these were the ones who were going to be cursed. And he said, I'll go with them. And that was a powerful act of faith. Powerful enough, as it talks about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that's what it mentions. That's where it begins. It says, remember, he was in the palace. By faith, he left the palace. Can you hear the application? Folks, we face a similar choice. Do you understand? You look around this room. If you want to just take care of yourself, you can do that. And you're probably going to turn out pretty good in this life. If you want to just take care of number one and forget everybody else, living in this country, if you make good decisions, you can really be prosperous. I can show you a quick way to add 10% to your income. Just don't tithe. Just don't give it away. Just like that, there's 10% right back to you. If you just focus on yourself and taking care of yourself. Moses could have been very prosperous. He could have had it made if he had just looked out for himself. As I said earlier, we face a similar choice. Moses could have probably had a life pretty much free from stress, free from conflict. He faced constant conflict. You know, this is the temptation I think churches have. If we choose as a church to just go out and minister and witness and ask people to come to this church who look just like us, we can have relatively small or few messes in this church. We can go get people whose lives are not messy and ask them to come in. To come in and help contribute. Come in and help be contributors within this church who have no needs, just like us. But when you go out and you seek out those who are suffering, it gets very messy. I cover this all the time because I want to make sure that you understand that when you go out and you start working with people and loving people who are suffering, it's going to be messy. And sometimes you're going to feel like this is blowing up in my face. Do you think Moses ever felt like that? I mean, the people turned on him. They don't get very far away from Egypt and they start saying, we're going to starve to death out here in the desert. What are you doing? You're leading us out in the desert to die. Did we not have water in Egypt? Did we not have plenty of food in Egypt? And you've led us out here to die. Can you imagine the constant daily complaints brought against Moses? It would really weigh you down. And the whole time Moses could be thinking, I don't need this. I could have been right back in the... You want to go back to Egypt? Fine, you go back to slavery. I'll go back to the palace. He could have had a life very much free from stress and conflict. You can have a life, and it's very likely that it's very much free from stress and conflict. But remember point number one tonight. Things can change. And when tragedy comes, you know what you're going to want? Somebody to come help you. Just remember that. As we think about this, Moses is a great example of the opportunity that you and I have. But he is not the greatest example. Do you know why this testimony of Moses is so powerful? There's other examples in Scripture. Abraham's another one. Abraham went away from prosperity, went away from wealth, and followed God. He could have had it easy back in his homeland with his family where it was safe and secure. But he left and took Lot and his wife and his servants with him and went to a country where he knew no one. He took a risk following God. But the reason why this testimony is so powerful is that Moses, although he is a great example, he is not the greatest example. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is another scripture that you're probably very familiar with. This is the one that we put on our business card as a church. Choosing one scripture to put on there, this is the one that I chose. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I believe this one verse best summarizes the gospel of any other verse in the Bible. And there's a lot to choose from. I think this one right here completely summarizes the gospel in one verse. Probably a good one to memorize. Listen to what it says. Paul is writing to the Corinthians who were a prosperous church. And he's reminding them of what was done for them. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Did you catch all that? This testimony that I'm talking about tonight with Moses, this type of testimony is so powerful. Do you know why? Because this is Jesus' testimony. Jesus was rich. Suddenly, as I think about this tonight, I'm feeling a lot better about where I stand tonight. Free from suffering. Do you understand that Christ existed free from suffering? As prosperous as he could possibly be, as rich as he could possibly be, Jesus had it made in heaven. As we've said before, there's no crosses in heaven. There's no crown of thorns in heaven. There's no whips in heaven. There's no sinners in heaven. Jesus was perfectly safe, secure, and prosperous in heaven. But what did He do? He left heaven. Did He not? And He came to this world. Broken, violent, sinful. He came to us. In our poverty and in our suffering, He made a choice to come and identify with suffering sinners so that we might be saved. Amen. Do you understand that Moses is hopeless if Jesus doesn't come? Abraham is hopeless if Jesus doesn't come. Noah, Abel are all hopeless. You are hopeless if Jesus doesn't come. And I am hopeless if Jesus doesn't come. If somebody doesn't leave their prosperity and seek out the suffering. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when we think about this and we think about the position that we're in as rich 21st century Americans, folks, we can be in a good position. God's Word addresses us. We have instructions, just as it talks in Scripture about those who are suffering, how to not be discouraged in that suffering, because we can also reign with Christ. Those who suffer with Him shall also reign with Him. Amen. That promise is true, and it's true to you. As you and I suffer, that promise is true to us, but there's also instructions given to the prosperous as well as to the suffering. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the last Scripture we'll read tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. God's Word addresses us. We have our instructions, and we know what we're called to do. Listen close to what this says. It says, "Charge them." This is Paul writing to Timothy as he's pastoring there at Ephesus. And this is the instruction that God is giving. In verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Back to point number one, things can change. Riches can go away. "But not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So you see right there, that's part of our instruction. Remember this above everything else. Where did you get your prosperity? Where did America get its prosperity? Who can raise their hand and say, "I chose of my own accord to be born in this country, the richest country in the world"? We can't go to India and look at those pastors and say, "Why did you come to India? Why were you born in India? Why were you born in these tribal areas where there's no clean water, there's no access to medicines, or none of those things? Why didn't you choose to be born in America?" That's a foolish thing to say, isn't it? Because they didn't choose where they were born. And I didn't choose where I was born. It's a gift of God. Amen. Purely. Don't you dare, as it says here, don't be high-minded. Don't be boastful. Don't be prideful. Hey, we sing a song that says that this country is blessed. I think we're going to sing it next Sunday morning. That we live in this country, in America, the greatest country on earth. Folks, I think that's a true statement. But it has nothing to do with me and you. We cannot boast over other countries. It's because of the blessing of God. And that's what the Scripture is saying. It's saying to charge those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Remember who made you prosperous. Amen. That's the first thing we can do. But then listen to what it says in verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now we're talking. Folks, I want us to be a rich church. Rich in good works. Using the position God has put us in, using our abilities, using our abundance to be rich in good works. And by the way, I think we're doing a good job of that as a church. We can do better, but I think we're doing a good job of that. And I want to do that more and more. Ready, listen to what it says, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. When it says communicate, that doesn't mean have a conversation. That means willing to share. To share what you have with somebody else. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God doesn't say you're cursed because you're rich. He says you've been blessed by God. God has blessed you richly. Now use it well. That's what the Scripture is saying. That's what we're called to do. As we get ready to close tonight, as rich 21st century Americans, I want you to understand something. We have a tremendous opportunity. Folks, I've been on the mission field and spent time with people that I felt guilty because I'm coming back to this and they're staying there. That's the way I felt. I found it very hard in West Africa to encourage believers to stand alone. And then I get back on a plane and I come here where I stand here with you. That's hard. I felt like such a hypocrite. But I can encourage them to stand alone, even if they're the only Christian in their village and they're forsaken by everybody else. I can encourage them, not based upon my testimony or my word or my experience, but based upon this. Stand. That's what God's Word says, and God has said, I'll stand with you. And if you suffer with Him, you'll also be glorified with Him. Thank God for His promises. They go beyond my experiences. And I can share with them the Word of God. That's their foundation, not what some rich American tells them. That's their foundation. And even I can share this with them, because I'm a believer too. But as a rich 21st century American, folks, we have a tremendous opportunity. We don't need to feel guilty or feel like we can't serve Christ the way that these others can who are suffering, who are standing alone. Folks, we have a tremendous opportunity as well. It's a different opportunity. We make that clear. But it is a tremendous opportunity. Amen. Folks, I'm not suffering right now at this moment through hospitalization or sickness tonight. I'm not suffering with being in a nursing home or being in jail. Right now, tonight, I'm not mourning the loss of a loved one. Right now, I can tell you that I am having no marital problems, no financial problems. I'm not struggling with addiction. And folks, I'm not struggling with homelessness. And I'm not living in a country where Christianity is persecuted. But I can choose to go find people who are. That's what Moses did. And really, that's what Christ did. Christ was not going to suffer one bit the penalty of sin, but He went and found those who were. And He identified with them, and He said, "Let me take that suffering." From the position that only Christ had, the position of holiness, He took my payment. He took my price for sin. He took my suffering for sin. We're in a good position where we sit tonight if we use it well. I can choose to go find people who are struggling with the things that I've mentioned and many things beyond that, and identify with them and share the gospel with them so that they can be saved. I can do that. And you can do that too. I can encourage them. I can pray with them. I can weep with them. I can rejoice with them. Do you see the opportunity that we have as prosperous people? We can really glorify Christ who died for us and who came to us. as I think about this, I can remember growing up as a kid, and I'd see Bill and June out, and I like, I know they hate being used as examples, I'm sure, but it definitely applies. I could see Bill and June out. We'd see them out in town, and it was always strange because they were always, Bill was usually in a suit, and June was usually dressed up. Every night of the week, if we run into him somewhere, you know, Bill didn't have his shorts and flip-flops on. He always had his suit on, and June was always dressed up. And you know why that was? Because they were coming from a funeral, or the hospital, or somebody's house, probably somebody who was struggling, and I thought, man, why don't you guys go to a ball game, you know? Why don't you go to a movie? I can remember at 12, 13 years old, I thought, goodness gracious, they go to a funeral every night. Why would you, I mean, why would you do that? Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you, you know, go do something enjoyable? They were doing something enjoyable. Going to a funeral? How morbid can you be to find that enjoyable? They didn't find the funeral enjoyable any more than anyone else does, because you know what? Funeral homes are not fun places to go. And hospitals are not fun places to go. And nursing homes are not fun places to go. Let me tell you what is enjoyable: to encourage someone who's discouraged. That is enjoyable. To lift up somebody, to lift up those that have a broken heart, to weep with them, to comfort them. That is enjoyable. And I didn't understand that as a 12 or a 13 or 14 year old. But when I got to be a 15 and a 16 year old, guess what? I started going with them. And I started seeing, you know, I got home. You know, it wasn't fun to go and see people crying and upset and hurting. To go pray with somebody who's dying of cancer. To go pray with someone who just lost a loved one, lost their spouse, lost their child. That wasn't fun. But when I got home that night, it really felt like we had done something. There was a fulfillment that I didn't get from going to a ball game or going to a movie. Folks, there's nothing wrong with that. This isn't legalism. This isn't saying you can't go on vacation. This ain't saying that you can't go to the beach or go to a movie or go to a ball game. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's a joy in seeking out those who are suffering and encouraging them. You know, you can look at that in one way, and I'm sure I was thinking at that time, man, Bill and June, they're wasting their life away. Here they are in their 40s and 50s, you know. They could be out doing a lot of other things. And they're spending night after night at the hospital, at a funeral home. That seems like a waste. Shows you how much I knew. I don't think it was a waste. Now, at 35, looking back on that, that was a good way to spend your evening. And I'm learning that myself. Because I can imagine now probably people look at my life and say, what are you doing? Folks, I want them to ask that question. Because I can imagine, folks, that gets me a little bit more identified with Moses whenever he was leaving the palace saying, I'm going down here with the slaves. And people said, what? Moses, where are you going? I'm going to go identify with the slaves. I can imagine God Himself, the Father, the Spirit knew exactly what was going on. But I think the angels said when Christ came and took on flesh, they said, where are you going? What are you doing? He knew exactly what He was doing, and He's calling us to do the exact same thing. As we close tonight, I'll ask our singers to come and get a song. I'll say this again. I'll ask this question again. Do you see the opportunity that we have as prosperous people? My encouragement for you tonight is, for myself and for you, let's seek out those who are suffering, wherever they may be, and help them. And I mean really help them. As I mentioned this morning, when I was praying in India with people that are dealing with chronic sickness, chronic pain that they're never going to get relief from, I'm praying for God to give them healing and comfort, but the fact is that they're advanced in years and they're on their way out. And I prayed with them. And I wanted to help them. I wanted to put my hand on their shoulder and to pray with them, or on their head and pray for them. I wanted to give them medicine. I wanted to do anything we could to help comfort them. But I really wanted to help them. And the only way I can do that is this, by giving them Jesus Christ, who can give them eternal life. I can't do that. Do you understand why it's so important to share the gospel? That's what people need. and I really want to help people. I mean, really help them. That's why I lead with the gospel. Then I'll try to help them financially, or I'll try to help them in their sickness or their pain, whatever it may be, but I'll lead with the gospel because that's where the help really comes. That's what's more needful than anything. Folks, I want us to be sharing Christ with those who are suffering. When people are suffering, you know what else they're doing? Most of the time, they're listening. They're listening. They're open. They're broken. And they're looking for an answer. That's where you and I can come in. But folks, you've got to leave your comfort zone. And you have to seek out suffering. It's not comfortable. It's very uncomfortable. People ask me this question, hey, did you have fun in India? No, I didn't. It's terrible. It's not. You're tired. You have a headache. The air is terrible in most places you go. I mean, it's just everywhere you go, there's the heat. There's mosquitoes. There's weird smells. There's all these different things. Did I have fun? No. If you go back next year, you better believe it. God willing, I'll go back again next year. Because, folks, it is very fulfilling. I may not have had a fun trip, but I had a joyful trip. There's joy there. Folks, it's encouraging. I made it a point. We were sitting on the airplane, and I was talking to Jana and to Tig and to Justin. I said, you know, we could have went on a cruise. Probably would have been cheaper. We talked about this. We could be on an Alaskan cruise. What are we doing? What are we doing going to India with 1.2 billion people? I don't even like being around people. This is about as close as I want to get to people, right here in this room. About 10 feet's good. There's one exception, that's Jana. But anyway, you know, I have a large bubble. Why on earth do I want to get on a plane and touch shoulders with somebody for 10 hours? It's not enjoyable in that way, but boy, is it enjoyable in another way. You can keep your cruise. I don't want to go on a cruise. I feel like that's a waste of time. Folks, it was meaningful. It was deep. It made a difference. It was very fulfilling to get to go spend that time with them. Folks that are struggling. Hey, it was very fulfilling to put my hand on that guy dealing with arthritis, the inability to walk, paralysis. Praying with a man that most likely, unless something drastically changed, a man way up in years that was dealing with a fever, he's probably dead right now. Folks, there was something fulfilling about putting my hand on him and praying for him, asking God to intervene, asking God first and foremost for his salvation. Folks, there's something about that. Folks, there's a joy in going and finding suffering. And you and I, as prosperous people, have an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. If we'll take it, let's take it. Let's seize it. Let's not miss another opportunity. As we stand, as we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill? Page 395 in the church hymnal.